While today, when I keep listening to the hymns, and I keep thinking it's a CD. So obviously, Mr. Forehand's playing pretty good, because most of the time in those CDs, they practice those. If they miss a note, they'll go start it all over again. So, and then I saw some are singing the hymn books out of iPads. I go, that's a sign of the modern day times, isn't it, when we're doing that. So interesting to see what we have and what we're able to use. That's great, too. But if you'd oblige me, I'd like to stir up our minds today and ask a few questions in order to get the mind stimulated toward the sermon. So who knows what the title of my last sermon here was? Does anyone remember what that was? I want to see if we've got keen memories here. Now, don't worry, you're not going to get chastised if you don't remember this. You know, we are probably of the tribe of Manasseh, which means to forget, so that's fine. What I'm doing is stirring it up a little bit. I believe it was on about the loins girt with truth, wasn't it? If I remember right to myself. So, okay, bearing in on that, let me ask you the next one. These will get maybe a little bit more difficult or maybe a bit more easy. Where can you find that referred to in Scripture? What chapter and what book can you find that? Loins girt with truth. Ephesians 6, okay? Who was the apostle that wrote that letter? Everybody got it? Some have said Peter before, by the way. So it is the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Ephesians. Where was Paul from? Paul of... A lot of people remember this, I know that. Paul of Tarsus, that's right. What area specifically was Tarsus? Anybody know that? Where was Tarsus? Now, some have said, if you consider that those churches were in what area over there? Remember, it was called Asia Minor. But it refers to Tarsus in a certain region. Now, these you can find from Acts 9:11, Acts 21, verse 39, Acts 22, verse 3. It's interesting the information that you can pull up on people. Here you find Paul from Tarsus, who lived in a region called Sicilia. That's what it says. Tarsus, which was in Sicilia, which was in the greater Asia Minor. Was Paul a Jew or a Gentile? Was Paul a Jew or a Gentile? Answer, he was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, do you remember what he was specifically? Give you a hint. He was schooled under what tutorship? Schooled under Gamaliel, which made him a Pharisee. So interesting, again, putting this together to know someone a little bit better. Circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, specifically the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Philippians 3, verse 5, you'll find that. And it's also interesting to note that the first king of Israel, also named Saul, was also of the tribe of Benjamin. So we wonder where the name came from. You wouldn't think that somebody would name their son after not so good of a king. But his name was Saul. And that was his former name, and it was actually my next question, which I just gave away. What was Paul's former name? Acts 13:9 says, then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, set his eyes on him. And from that point forward, in Acts 13, verse 9, he's never called Saul again. He's always called Paul. Okay, and as you know then, the last piece of armor that was referred to in the sermon here, we were talking about the loins girt with truth. Now, I thought about, just for an impact, I wondered how this would work. And I just know that sometimes there are a lot of offenses caused. I was going to walk in here with my flip-flops. Now, there was one time I was at the feast before, and I saw a minister that had tennis shoes on. It looked really funny. And of itself, you're kind of going, you know, that you would go, obviously, most of us would go, that's not typical, is it? You know, to do something like that. And, of course, you know, I went up to him, and I knew him, so I kind of said, what's going on here? And he had a foot operation. So rather than put a tennis shoe on and a dress shoe, which would have really looked funny. He just wore both his tennis shoes. And, of course, no doubt probably got a lot of questions. So I imagine if I were to walk in here with flip-flops, you know, not everyone, I know the way that this congregation operates, and you're very patient and merciful, so no one would jump on me right away. But you probably would go, what's going on here? Some of you would probably go, he forgot his shoes, is what happened. So, but the point is everyone knows that there are typically certain things that you wear at certain places, aren't there? And sometimes when you're looking at what the scriptures say about certain metaphors and analogies, if you really haven't gone there or been there, and I've mentioned that before because I grew up in a suburb. So a lot of the analogies that Christ used when it came to sowing, when it came to pruning, a lot of those it just didn't take to me right away until I learned a lot more about gardening and other things. But I tell you what, the protective equipment part, that's all I did all my life. Now, some of you also have probably worn some kind of equipment somewhere at one time, whatever it might have been for, whether it's goggles. I noticed one time when I went up to my in-laws and I was using the weed whacker, I wore shorts. And for those of you that have probably done that, you know, you see the guy, you'll get little stings here and there, just, oh, ouch, ouch. But there seem to be a lot of them. When you get into a lot of gravel, that thing will grab those and just, you know, just hit you. And, you know, it stings a little bit, but then you don't notice them until later. And all of a sudden, it looks like I got the measles down there, you know, or some kind of ant bites or whatever. You know, I really was doing damage to my legs, obviously. My wife, so she goes, what do you got all these bumps on you for? I go, oh, the weed whacker. So whenever I do that now, it's just like, should I take stupid school twice? No, I'll usually wear longer jeans if I'm going to weed whack. And also, goggles. Because, you know, you can take I remember being, you know, young and not so wise, that you'd use the weed whacker and go, nothing's going to hit me. You know, you might get one here, one there. But what if that one would have gone right into my eye? And that's happened before, and it's caused damage. So most know that you're going to wear some type of protective equipment. It's important to understand that Paul, when he wrote this, was talking about some specific issues that God was inspiring him to help the people. Because it was obvious at that time what you had in that time would probably be a lot different than it is today. In fact, I saw a couple police officers recently, and I was surprised really what they were wearing. I mean, they had a belt, like I said, that had a bunch, whether it was the spray. Now they've got tasers. Now they got the radio equipment, and they've got the microphone right on their shoulder. I mean, they also have the Kevlar vests that are the bulletproof type vests. Even quarterbacks in the NHL will wear the Kevlar now. So the equipment is different. In the days of Paul, the Roman equipment was the most advanced of its time, too. So these were soldiers that were equipped for battle, but they were also equipped to be able to move quickly. So you didn't have a soldier going out there that had everything girded, but he was barefoot. Now, it wouldn't have been smart, would it? Because consider how many of you have been to, like, Panama City Beach. You're walking out in this beautiful beach, and you hit one of those little sand burrs. I mean, it's that small, and it is such a pain. And the first time what you try to do is obviously pick it off with your finger. What does it do? It sticks right in your thumb. And then you try to get that. Then it sticks over here. Then you kind of got to flick it off or whatever. And then that thing hurts for the longest time. There will be no sand burrs in the millennium. Those will probably be outlawed. So it's interesting, though, again, the importance of wearing this specific equipment. So there are pieces that all go together, though, here. So again, I'd like to ask, just what does it mean for us when Paul says to put on the whole armor of God? Can we really identify? This is what I'd like to bring today. If we can't, to really try to ingrain the spiritual aspect of this. Can we identify this? Is it real to us as Christians today? Or is it something just nicely said, but cast aside as, you know, it's a cute metaphor, but I really can't see it on me. So let's delve into this most important topic so we can start maybe winning more of our battles. Do you ever get tired of losing spiritual battles? You know we win the war, don't you? We know we win in the end. But you know, when you got to keep coming up to battles and you lost that one and it gets frustrating, what is it that we can do to better be prepped, that we can void that one and get it out of our lives? Now, back to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, and this is why Paul emphasizes this. This is very important for us today, and it's a really good review. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Here Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." And we've got access to that, remember. "Put on the whole armor of God." Why? "That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Now here's the interesting part here. We all know about a devil. We all know about demons. But you can't see them. But they're real. You know that they're out there. And the more that I've thought about this, and the more that I see what's on the news, the more that I see what's happening in our country, do you think this is about Republicans and Democrats? When you see the guy that sawed off the reporter's head, that's about the craziest thing that someone could ever think of. And yet it's not the craziest thing. We're still doing abortions on a regular basis in this country. We don't think that's that bad. But yeah, that's a horrendous thing to happen. I marvel at that. I go, how could somebody even do? You got to be really pretty crazy, pretty insane to cut a guy's head off. And this happens, you know, not just on a once. These people are who do you think's behind this? You know, so when you can understand what Paul is saying here in the next verse, let's look at verse 12. He says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. He's saying, folks, this is real. This is a real battle that we're fighting. And he's looking for you and I. He's looking for what's called the chink in your armor. Oh, you might have the loins girt with truth. You know, I could go out onto the rink with all my equipment on, which I still have. But it'd be so interesting. I thought about taking that equipment, putting it on. What if I ever forgot something? You know, still in my mind today, when I would leave to go to a game, I would just recite all the stuff I'd have, put it in my bag. Because if you ever leave behind something and don't bring it, you probably can't skate. If you're missing one piece of equipment, that's how dangerous it would be. So I'd either have to borrow something or I can't go out there. So I really never missed bringing a piece of my equipment. But what if I went out there, I had everything on, but I walked out there in my tennis shoes. Did you ever see Cool Runnings? For those that the Jamaican bobsled people? Now, when you're in Jamaica, and the first time you hit ice, what's going to happen? You're going down. In fact, that's what I tell the people that I teach and help when we're doing broom ball up in Wisconsin in the winter. The first thing I say automatically, I blow the whistle, I go, by the way, I just want to let you all know this. Within 1 minute, all of you are going to be on the ice at different time intervals, but you will be on the ice because they're in shoes and boots. And when you get on the ice, you hit more slick places. And sure enough, this winter, I'll make sure I take the pictures and bring them back to show you. Womp, womp, there it goes. And I'm kind of, every time they're going down, I'm going, ooh, that had to hurt. Eee, ooh. You get a lot of those sound effects there. But they go down. So if I were to go out there with all my equipment, it would kind of be like some of the cartoon characters you saw, the Fred Flintstones or something, that he gets in his car with those big stone wheels and he starts to get whoop, 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 whoop like that, the wheels turning. It'd be like that on the ice. I wouldn't go anywhere. And it was the same when Paul was using this analogy here. You could have all the protective armor on, but if you're missing, you're not going to have a soldier that's going to be fighting barefoot. It's just not going to happen. Those pieces of equipment were specifically made and constructed for a Roman warrior soldier. And this is why he was saying this is the battle that we're fighting here. So he said in verse 13, "Wherefore take to you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand," another word could be oppose or resist, "in the evil day." And having done all, to be able to stand, to be established, in other words, or to endure. So we can take other scriptures. I'll just quote this one. You don't have to turn here. James 4, verse 7 says, "Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil." Same as Paul said, oppose or resist him. And it says, he will flee from you. So it shows that he's going to be around. He's going to be attacking in some way. Sometimes you can sense it. Sometimes you can feel it. Other times it might take you by surprise if we're not prepared and we're not close to God. Okay, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5 because he says pretty much the same thing in a scripture that we're pretty familiar with. And I believe the more we go on in our Christian lives year by year, the more these scriptures will sink in. They mean a lot more to us because we've been fighting the battle all along. Here in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, here it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour." I take that just as it is. He walks about seeking who he may devour. So he's looking for the weakness. And oh, for most of the people, he can find weaknesses. There are weak-minded people. My wife and I were talking about this. There are weak-minded people that you can find that just give their mind over to demons. They just are possessed in that way, and they're easily swayed by wickedness. Verse 9, it says, "Whom resist steadfast in the faith, just as James did, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished by your brethren that are throughout the world." In fact, if you look at this recent In Accord video, you'll see a trip that Mr. Horchek made through Africa and see our fellow brethren throughout the world and see some of the meeting places that they have to meet in, some of the things that they've got to deal with, and they're just overjoyed to have visits from some of our people. And so it's really nice to be able to see that from time to time. So if you have that opportunity, please take a look at that. Verse 10, here in 1 Peter, it says, "But the God of all grace, who has called us into his eternal glory through Jesus Christ." Right here it's talking about something incredibly pertinent in a Christian's life. The God of all grace, this is speaking of the Father, has called us into his eternal glory, that's our destiny, through Jesus Christ. "After that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." Anybody here not suffer? I think everybody has. You know, it's all different. You know, everybody has suffered because in some cases there's mental anguish. You may have suffered pain in a certain way. Pain is not a very good feeling, and you kind of like to be over it pretty quick. Mental anguish, too. Sometimes people would rather have the physical than the mental, because the mental can be just as tough. But it's talking about there is suffering in a Christian's life. But in this case, what it's talking about, when God allows suffering in a Christian's life, it's for a purpose. It's not for nothing. You can go back to the testimonies that we see in the Bible. And, of course, the biggest one probably that will come out in our mind would be the example of Job. I mean, the man went through not just brutal physical suffering, but also mental. You know, to be in that kind of shape and to have a wife say, curse God and die. You know, thanks for the support. You know, he was on his own when you consider that. He had to fight that battle on his own, but it made him stronger. It established him, and this is the purpose. So let's take a look into another piece of this armor to see, are we lacking here in the protection for what God provides for us? Let's talk about the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What does that mean for you and I today? Because I've had some people say, "Gospel's done. Gospel's been preached." What's the first thing that would come to your mind if someone would talk to you and say that? My first reaction would be the Judge Judy baloney. That's just so far. When you look at the Bible from beginning to end, that is so not true. If someone attempts to tell you, "Oh, that's already been done. That guy back in the he did all that. It was accomplished." Really? And you read your Bible? That's what it says? Well, let's read it. Let's find out what it says. Very interesting concept. Just what about this gospel preparation? What is the gospel? You know, if somebody says, by the way, that the gospel of Jesus Christ, they're either lying or they're ignorant. That's not what the Bible says either. That's not what the Bible reveals, nor is it what Jesus Christ himself taught. Let's go to Luke chapter 2, verse 40. And let's look at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ. 12 years old. For those of you that have your book of questions, I know my book is, how old was Jesus Christ when he understood who he was? You know, can any of us remember when you were 1 year old or 2 years old? That's kind of hard to look back and to identify really with who we are. But at least we know this. The Bible doesn't give all answers in all those areas, but it does give this. At 12 years old, he was teaching. 12. That's when I got to ride my bike in the street. Look at this concept where he's at today. Luke 2, verse 40. The child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, 12 years old. And the grace of God, speaking of the Father, was upon him. Now, let me ask you this. Did you ever take a look at this? A little quiz question here, too. If grace means unmerited pardon, how did Christ grow an unmerited pardon if he never sinned? That can't be the definition of grace, could it? But if you look at the word that's called charis, where you get the word charity from, and he grew in grace, he grew in favor. Does that make sense? That makes perfect sense to me. That's the word that's used there. So the world today makes a huge concept and distorts what grace is. The grace of God is certainly incorporates his mercy and forgiveness. Specifically, it's talking about favor. Yes, we get favor of God when we're forgiven, but it's simply, if it's simply unmerited pardon, it sure wouldn't fit this. So he grew in favor. The favor of God the Father was upon him. Verse 41, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, let me put in parentheses there, which it became known to be called. Because you and I might be asking each other here, by the way, where are you going to the feast? Do you ever say, where are you going to the Feast of Tabernacles in the last great day? We tend not to stretch out words either. So today, we simply say, we're going to the feast. Here it became known as the Feast of the Passover because it included the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. So a little bit more information as we're reading some scriptures here. When he was 12 years old, verse 42, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom, just as we are preparing for the same custom coming in the fall. Verse 43, and when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother didn't know about it. That's interesting. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, did anybody ever make that mistake? But I thought he was with you. No, I thought he was with you. I mean, good thing they didn't have a Jerusalem Department of Child Protective Services. These people would have been in trouble. Anybody been left behind before? I was. I left behind, and I was left behind. I can't remember how old I was. All I know is, thankfully, I was with my brother and sister, and I was the youngest. We had stopped at a gas station, and there was a swing set. Say, we're going to go play on the swings. And all of a sudden, we see the car getting on I-75 north. And we're looking at each other going, Dad's leaving us. Of course, we saw the brake lights come on right away. I don't know what was going through Dad's head. I mean, how can you forget three? Three of us. So something must have been pretty heavy on his mind. Well, I know 2001, I was going to Camp Carter in Texas. And Jonathan was in the passenger seat, and Jacqueline was sleeping in the back. And I got fuel and thought she was in the back and left and got on the freeway. And Jonathan goes, Dad, you forgot Jacqueline. I'm going, yeah, you joker. Yeah, right. Dad, we really did? Oh, no. The next exit was about 4 miles down. It wasn't like a mile. So I had to drive about 10 miles to get back. And by the time I got there, my daughter's sobbing, and there's a couple of really angry parents looking at me. It was not a fun thing. So if anybody has ever done that, you realize, but you know something? This was beyond that. Let's take a look. Let's continue to read here. See, they supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey. not to the next exit. A day's journey, and they looked for him among their family and friends. And when they didn't find him, they returned to Jerusalem, and it came to pass after 3 days, 12 years old, in your 3 days in Jerusalem. Who do you think was watching over him? You know, the question is, I still have, where'd you sleep? What'd you eat? You know, he might say in the future, my father provided for me. I mean, he got some coins out of a fish's mouth. So, you know, you no doubt that Christ was taking care of him. But, I mean, imagine the family here, 3 days. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. Just imagine the emotion and relief among the family. Verse 47, though, it says, all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, son, why have you dealt with us in this way? Behold, your father and I have looked for you sorrowing. And he said to them, how is it that you looked for me? Now notice the way that this is put together. Okay, first of all, you understand this. He was never disrespectful. He never dishonored his mother and father. So when you look at this, you've got to go, we don't see how it all came together, just what you read, because you kind of say, well, that was kind of, you know, what about that? Well, that was about my business. You kind of go, you know, this is a smart little kid. No, he wasn't. This is what he was convicted on doing, and this is what he set about to say. Well, look, Mary already knew who this was. You already know who this is, so it's no surprise in that way, is it? But look what he's doing. Were you not aware? I mean, you knew I was the Messiah prophesied to come. You bore me. You were told about me. And this surprises you now? You know, and they still didn't understand. He says, I must be about my father's business. And they didn't understand the saying of which he spoke to them. So at the age of at least 12 years, Jesus had his feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. He came to the world with a message and with a plan, the plan of his Father in heaven, of which he himself would take on a tremendous part and responsibility, but it wasn't about him. Never was. Let's look at John chapter 5 and verse 30. John 5, verse 30. The incredible part about this is, for some reason, God has given us the understanding to be able to see through these situations of which most of the world can't see. Most of professing Christianity, and this is not a condemnation on them because they're not being judged, but when you see how they look upon this, whenever I listen to really nice gospel music, it's all about Jesus. And sometimes it gets so sanctimonious, it's repeated a whole lot, and it's sung sometimes in really whiny ways. I'm going, that's not my Savior. Now, there are some good gospel songs, I have to say that too. But there's a lot of sanctimony sometimes, and you've seen the bumper stickers honk for Jesus, and I'm kind of going, this is what the world looks at. That's not what Christ looked at. John 5, verse 30, he said, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who has sent me. And you can see this upon this, upon this, upon this, as you go through the Bible and see where Christ fit into his Father's plan. And my point is, if that's our Savior and that's our elder brother, we also fit in to that part of the plan. We're to be following that exact example and do the responsibility which he's given to us. So what is the Father's will for us through what he instructed his Son? Well, let's go back to Matthew chapter 28, because we've used this, and we've used it for years until people have started mocking it. To say, oh, don't you know that? Yeah, that's just, you know, you don't do, that's done. That's been done already. That's been fulfilled. Really? You don't know, sometimes you and I may be out, and some people might say, well, what church do you belong to? And I'm kind of, oh, you know, I've thought for a while sometimes, how do you say this? Because Church of God, all the names are used. You know, if you say Church of God, there's a Church of God in Cleveland, Tennessee that's Pentecostal in nature. So sometimes I just, well, did you ever hear about the Plain Truth? Did you ever hear the Plain Truth magazine? lot of people I found was, oh, that's that Herbert Armstrong guy, that Armstrong person. I've gotten so many of those that will say that. That's very interesting. There's a lot that heard that message. But you know something? The man's been dead since 1986. And there's a lot of people, new generations, that have come about that have never heard the name of Herbert Armstrong. And that's not who the gospel message is about anyway. He was just a messenger, wasn't he? So what's the point here? Did the gospel stop there? Because someone told me he did it. Really? So we stopped. That's it? Just fold our hands, take care of ourselves? And that's the attitude of some people. And what happens? They might have all the other pieces of equipment on, but they don't have their feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. Because this is what the Bible says. Matthew 28, verse 18, it says, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. And I believe that we know where he got this. He said to them, verse 19, go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatever I have commanded to you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. So be it. Why would he add that in there if he knew that they were going to die before that time came? Because the message was to us too. That's why. Did he think they were going to go out there and teach all nations and they were all going to become converted? Christ knew that. Not everybody's being called right now. But there's still something that's being done. The same thing is going to happen when all these people are resurrected. And just like I asked that person, do you remember that Plain Truth magazine? Something's going to kindle in their mind to remember there was some message that they remember hearing that they never took upon it then, but now they're going to have that opportunity. There's a purpose that God is working out and why he's doing this, why he wants to, for us to stay busy with our feet shod, and why he wants people to hear this message without actually knowing that they're going to be converted at this time. Matthew 24, let's go over here, because these tend to go hand in hand with what we believe our proclamation is as a church together, as a body, and individually. And individually. Matthew 24, verse 14 says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world for witness to all nations, and then will the end come. Oh, I know that there are other scriptures that talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ. But was the gospel about Jesus Christ, or was that the gospel that Jesus Christ taught? See, again, we know how to put those scriptures together and know what Christ talked about, because we know about this plan that's not in the Bible as far as how we've coined it, because we call it the plan of salvation, God's plan of salvation for all of mankind. This is what we've put together. Now let's look at his example in Mark chapter 1 and verse 14. Mark chapter 1 and verse 14. And look what he says. Speaking, this was after John the Baptist had a specific responsibility, was given certain power to accomplish a specific purpose, and he fulfilled that, and he did that, and then he was beheaded. So when you think about beheadings, you know, as of this week, John the Baptist was beheaded. There were crazy people back then too, and they put his head on a platter. Verse 14, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Same thing we're doing. Same thing. We're simply following in the same shoes that Jesus Christ was filling. And he said, the time is being fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. For each and every one of them, and for us today, the kingdom is at hand. You and I could be gone tomorrow. Life is so fleeting and so quick. It says, the time is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. That was his message. The good news about the kingdom of God. Yes, it included him. Mark chapter 4 and verse 3. And so after all these years, here's a scripture that we come to that maybe when you first came to church, I know I can look at this the same way. You know, the more that you live life as you're being taught by God, looking at the Bible, and then living life, all of a sudden you see these scriptures and they come to more to light than they ever did before, because you can see examples in our lifetime that fit right here. Verse chapter 4 of Mark, verse 3. He's listened, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Did you ever see that? Sure. Birds like seed. So they're going to devour some of that. Some fell on stony ground, which didn't have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched because it had no root. It withered away. So it's able to grow on top of a rock, maybe because some of the minerals that are in the rock and maybe some of the moisture that's there. But after that, you know it can't continue. So he uses this as an analogy. Verse 7, some fell among thorns. The thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. You've probably seen, too, some weeds that grow up next to each other that look just like that plant. These sneaky little things. You know, it's like, does God have a sense of humor there, too? I'm going to design these, and they're going to kind of look like the other one. Maybe for a use for an analogy in our lifetime? Who knows why he does that? You know, there's corn that looks like, that's not corn, that looks like corn. There's other plants that look like plants, but they're weeds. Why did God do that? It's very interesting how it says, how we can, he uses this in the analogies. The thorns grew up and choked, it yielded no fruit. Others fell on good ground and yield good fruit that sprang up and increased. And some brought forth 30, some 60, and some of 100. Where does your life fit into verse 8? Where would you like to be when it comes to what is your life born from what God has given to you? Are you ready to face God with that? What'd you do? He'll ask, what did you do with what I gave to you? And some, this is the analogy, some because of that and because they used it and they took it seriously, some bore a lot, some didn't bear at all, some buried it, and they're going to be in trouble. So we see this in the analogy. So he says, verse 9, he said to them, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. I think about Daniel 12 when I think of that, because it says, in the end time, the wise will understand. You'll see what's going on. You'll see, this isn't about Republicans and Democrats, folks. This isn't about, oh, they're taking all. You go to Walmart, you can't even find ammunition because the government's taking it all. Well, what are we going to do? And did you know that they're building containment centers out west and up in different places so they can take all the people when we rebel and put us all in containment centers? What am I supposed to do with that? It may be right. It may be accurate. It may be wrong. What am I going to do with that? Can I do anything about what Republicans or Democrats are doing? No. So I better be about the business of what God gave us to do, because we can't do anything about that. We're not fighting a Republican and Democrat. This is principalities and powers that are behind this. And God is the one that rules the entire universe. He knows exactly what's going on. He knows that every conspiracy theory that's out there. So let's not burden our time and waste our time with that. Yes, we're supposed to be watching for these events. We're supposed to be praying that God has mercy on this cruel society, just like the people no doubt prayed in Israel's time, and God did. When you look at the testimonies, he allowed wicked kings to rule for a while before he eventually thrust Israel out. I don't know how long of time we've got, but I still pray, because I don't want to see my kids and my grandkids go through the suffering that I know is coming upon this country. But I know eventually it's going to be here. But our job could be praying about this. That's what our job is. So verse 10, he says, when he was alone, those who were about him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said, unto you, it's given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. And to you and I, it's given to know the mystery. But to everyone else that's going about I-40, I-75 here, back and forth and back and forth and trucks going back and forth, it's not given to know. But to you and I, it is. To those that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. Wait a second. Hold the reins back. What in the world is wrong with verse 12? I would think that would be a good thing. Wouldn't that be a good question? Wait. Lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. I would think that'd be great. Yeah, it would be, but it's not their time. Not everybody's called. Many are called, few are chosen, but not everybody. God is extending that invitation right now. How do you and I know that? Because we study our Bibles and we're given the power of God's Holy Spirit to figure that out, and we're not judging anybody else. But we know that judgment is upon the house of God, the body of Christ now. See, if anyone understands the gospel of the kingdom of God, you'll understand those parables. See, he said in verse 13, he said, don't you know the interpretation of this parable? How are you going to understand all the other parables? The sower sows the word. And these are those by the wayside when the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan comes immediately and takes the word that was sown in their hearts. You know, and maybe you know. See, maybe there's some time here that you've seen examples of this now being fulfilled. Oh, people can be so excited. I've heard people be excited. Wow, they look at that. And immediately, it might last a week. They may sit in the chair for a week, then it's gone. Who do you think's behind that? This is the parable. Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their heart. And the person's got to allow that because they're not wearing the protective equipment. These are those likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness, but they have no root, and so endure for but a time. And afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. We've seen examples of that. And these are those who are sown among the thorns, such as hear the word. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. So you get caught up with everything else that's taking place. Maybe we're listening to the talk radio too much or striving for, you know, it's like I'm listening to a radio program. I won't tell you who the announcer was. We're listening to a radio program, and the announcer is a talk show host, and I've listened to him enough, not all the time, but if you or I were to get on and call and address him, he'd put you down, and his sidekick would do the same, and a lot of people respect this person, but I've seen him put people down. If you don't agree with him or he'll put you down. So I've seen the way he works. But he said he made this statement. He says, you know what's the problem with this world and the problem with our society? People are wanting nice things. If you just didn't want nice things and you were satisfied with your status quo, you would be right. Now, if you listen to that statement, true or false, I did the Judge Judy again. I said, that's baloney. The problem is not in wanting nice things. In fact, we'll go to a scripture and show God wants us to have nice things. He just doesn't want us to become preoccupied and have that come over him. But having nice things, there's nothing wrong with that at all. But they get caught up in it. It becomes more important than what we're supposed to be doing. And so what happens is, in verse 20, this is where you get the difference in those that are bearing the good fruit. These are those who are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. It's up to you on what you do with what God has given to you. So many know about Jesus and accepting Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, but we know that that is only the first step in God's plan of salvation for all of mankind. There's so much more to the process and to the plan that reveals the gospel or the good news of the kingdom of God. Matthew 7, verse 21, just a reminder here, to see what's going on in the world and in the church around us today. Matthew 7, verse 21. Here it says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So just as Christ was seeking that same will, that's what we have to do too. God, what is your will in my life? It doesn't matter what anybody else is doing. What is your will for me? What am I supposed to be doing? Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? In your name have we cast out demons, in your name have done many wonderful works. We put all these Plain Truth magazines out. We got on TV and on the radio. We did all these things. And he'll say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who do iniquity. You thought you could make a trade-off. You thought you could please God by putting out a few magazines and tithing so you could be on the gospel. But when the lie came up, an ability to hurt your brother or to gossip or to cheat or to lie or whatever it was, that one got dropped. Oh, I don't have to do that. God winks at that because I'm doing his will. Really? Think about that. I don't think so. That's not what this scripture says. Do you know, they didn't get it. He says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity. They sought their own will. They easily enough proclaimed the name of Jesus, but they didn't follow his example. And they did not do his Father's will. Over in Isaiah chapter 43, there's some good news here that pertains to us. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 7. Be so very interesting when God is eventually revealed. I just hope that we're all prepared for that. That we really capture that vision so much that we can see that we can be about this work so much that when we do see him, we'll know him because we've had that relationship. We'll be confident, we'll be positive, because we've been doing and seeking his will. There won't be any doubt in our minds. That's where we need to be. Chapter 43 of Isaiah, verse 7. Even everyone who is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes, and the deaf that have ears. Remember when Christ said, he who has ears to hear. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us the former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, that's what the truth is. You know, the time will come. Christ goes, come on, bring it forward. You think you got the truth? For 6,000 years, I've let you do your thing, and it's always fallen apart. Now, start to listen to the truth, and you and I will be the teachers. Verse 10. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither will there be after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. Yes, before the day was, I am he. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who's going to hinder it? Nobody can. You can drop out of the race. God says, I'll just choose somebody that wants it. He gives you free moral agency. You want to stop? He says, guess what? I'll raise up stones to do the work, but my work will not be hindered. How bad do we want to be a part of this? Notice it says, you are my witnesses. Well, I thought there were just two. No, you're a witness too. Not as the world says it. We don't go door to door, but you're witnesses in the way that you live your life, in the way that you talk, in the way that you act, in the way that you dress. Everything that you do, you can be a witness to God. Somebody can look at you and say, something's different about that person, because what they say and what they do are the same. There's no hypocrisy. Verse 13, he says, yes, before the day was, I am he. And there's none who can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who will hinder it? Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sakes I have sent to Babylon, and have brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans whose cry is in the ships. You know something? No great nation was ever able to stand in front of God. It was a breath of his nostrils, and they're down, they're flattened. And they were warned, weren't they? You know, even the king of Nineveh was warned, and he chose to repent for a time. But Nebuchadnezzar was also warned. 12 months before, he comes out. Is this not Babylon that I built for the power of mine? You're down. You're eating grass. You can't hinder God. He's the one that gives. And that's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar learned. Verse 15, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters? Who brings forth the chariot? See the difference here? It's God who is the one that makes the path in the sea. Physical stuff can't stop him. Dividing the waters, moving mountains. And yet he says, who brings forth the chariot and the horse and the army and the power? They'll lie down together and they'll not rise. They're extinct. They're done. They're quenched as flax. Pharaoh and his army was the most powerful thing on the face of the earth at that time. It took God just to go, bring them on. Bam, done. They're done. They're out. As soon as God wanted out, they're done. It says they're like flax. They're quenched. You bring them forth. Bring forth your powerful armies, Pharaoh. Pow, you're out. Isn't it interesting when you really look at it that way? We look at it more sometimes as Cecil B. DeMille stories and things of that nature. This was a powerful army. And there's no army that can stop God. And there will be people and armies that think they can stop God at his return. And they'll be toast too, won't they? This is the God of which we're on his side, thankfully. Remember you not the former things, verse 18, neither consider the things of old. Let's move forward. He says, I will do a new thing. Now it will spring forth. Will you not know it? I'll even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field will honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I've given waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. So what's going to happen in the future? You know, people are supposedly preparing for the downfall of this country, just like they were for the, what was it called, Y2, around 2000, 2001. I knew a guy that bought a whole tank truck full of gas. You know, there was a guy that was always just, it was all doomsday for that time. So people were stocking up, and they do today. Go to Sam's Club. You can stock up for the future, and if people know that you have it, look out. Or you can go to Walmart, and you can buy, I think, one thing of bullets every day. What are you going to do with that? You know, when you look at what God says here, because you're wondering, well, we're in the city. How is God going to feed us? What if the water stops? Oh, you know, I forgot about that. You know, I forgot. God somehow can't provide water. He can only do it if you're out in the desert. He can't do it when you're in an apartment. So see, there are things that God has limited, right? He can't bring water in an apartment or food in an apartment. Sometimes we don't think about this, do we? This is why he says this. This is the God we serve. Don't be worrying about the stuff in the future. Be about having your feet shod with the gospel of peace. And he said, I'll take care of you. Don't worry about that other stuff that other people do. See what he says, verse 20, the beasts of the field will honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness, rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. These people have I formed for myself. They will show forth my praise. They'll be reflections of my Father's virtues, because of the way that they are, the way that they've changed. Acts chapter 1. Acts 1 and verse 8. Now, this is what he said to his disciples, but the message carries on to us today. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Here it says, you will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The Holy Spirit's come upon you if you've been baptized and it's working with you. If you've not been baptized and you understand this. But it says you'll receive power. And the power is there today. It's been spoken. Yes, as the ministry of God, I've got the power to resurrect. I believe that. I'm just not going to resurrect until God tells me to resurrect somebody. Because, you know, the apostles then, they were told, weren't they, to go do all these things? Raise the dead. You know, imagine that. Oh, let's go. We got a couple of people to resurrect today. Let's go raise the dead over here. Were they raising everybody from the dead? No. How'd they know? How'd they know who to raise from the dead? Somehow God had to inspire him, didn't they? I would think so. So they're raising from the dead who God told them or inspired them to raise from the dead. And the same power is among us today. We just don't see anybody resurrected from the dead. I kind of have an idea of why. You got a lot of different churches around there. Oh, we got to go to that church. They're resurrecting from the dead. I just read a scripture in Matthew 7 that says, many will be doing wonderful things in my name. So you better be careful about that too. Because you can do a lot of things, but it says, I never knew you. But sometimes the power is there. And we've been given that same power, and you've been given that same power to do what God has given you to do. You just have to seek it in your own life. What does God want me to do with what he's given to me? And he says, you will be witnesses to me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. That's what's being done today through tablets, computers. Because we can go to all the earth today and take that message out there. You know, there's specifics. Revelation 11:3 refers to the two witnesses. I don't have to turn there. It says, I'll give power to my two witnesses. Well, they're going to be doing something specific too, aren't they? With the power that God's given to them. So we're given a specific purpose. Jesus Christ was given a specific purpose. The two witnesses, those particular two witnesses, are going to be given a certain purpose. They're going to do a miracle of bringing down fire from heaven and doing other wondrous things that God has given them and instructed them, this is what I want you to do. But they're going to be laying dead in the street for 3 days. So if anybody has this idea of I'd like to be a witness, have at it. You know, it wouldn't be a bad thing to be in God's service, but not a good thing to know you're going to be toast for 3 days, but you'll be resurrected. It probably won't be a very fun death, but they'll be able to handle it, obviously. But there's a lot of people, for some reason, want to be the two witnesses or know who they are. I just can't say enough about it. Okay, what do I say about the witnesses? There are two of them, and they're witnesses. That's what we're now. That's what the scripture, they'll prophesy 1,203 score days clothed in sackcloth. That'll be an interesting sight too. So that's what they're, just like us, they're going to fulfill a specific purpose. Hebrews 12 verse 1. Now we get a little bit more specific here. We're coming down to a specific on what God wants us to do. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 1. Here's saying, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses because of who God has called, and there are people like you and I that are scattered throughout the entire world. They're in Africa. They're in Zimbabwe. They're all over. And we're trying to get to these people to encourage and to help them because they don't have a lot, and they're not blessed like we are in this country. So we try to give encouragement. That's what you hear from them. But you know, you can only go to Zimbabwe and Zambia. You can't do it by yourself. Mr. Horacek and Mr. Franks are not going there of their own. It's the collective support of God's people through the tithes and through the prayers of the people that we're able to do these missions and get out there and do this and proclaim these gospel. And what's happening is they're being taught, they're being taken through leadership classes, so now they can be witnesses and they can be lights to the people that are around them. And it spreads that way. That's how that works. But nobody can do it by themselves. So it says, let's lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. How? With the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's how you run the race. And we've heard analogies that we've made in the past, because most of you remember the gun lap. You know, we've been in the gun lap, wow, since the 80s. That is a long gun lap. But you know, basically, it's in a way kind of right. Because we're trying to run with every bit of energy and ounce that God gives us because we believe the time is short. And in our lives it is. So God gives us the strength to be able to carry out and run that race. But we have to make sure we've got all the equipment on. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12 verse 18. Just two left here. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 18. And just like where I go to London, I noticed in London today, really nice for a small congregation. For anybody that like to visit up there, they always have a pot, they have a pot blessing every week. They just like to bring food and talk afterward. But you know, we got a little congregation, and we've got all of our needs there. We've got a nice place to meet. Sound system's always set up. Tables are always set up. Flowers in front of the lectern, a nice lectern. Everything's there. And somebody serves in different ways. They're all parts of the body that help in different ways. This is what this says here in Corinthians. In chapter 12, verse 18. Here it says, "But now has God set members, every one of them, in the body, as it has pleased him." And let me ask you this, based on what we saw in Isaiah, who can prevent it? Who can stop that? That's who God's placed in there. Who he set, that's what he's placed. People don't like it, but that's who he's placed. That's where it is. That's God's choice. And it says here, if they're all one member, where's the body? But now they make many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, "I don't need you," nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." Which feet? The feet that are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. These analogies are all tying together. You know something? You don't realize how important that little piece of your body is until you stub it. Anybody ever hit that little toe? You know, you're barefoot walking in your house, you knock up against the chair leg, and I took a piece of skin off you. That thing hurt. You know what the thing is? Then I did it again to the same toe. It hurts the first time. It really hurts the second time. And you realize, I got to take care of that little guy. He's important. You know, because God didn't go, "Let's throw in another toe just for the beans of it." Everything that he made in the body. You know, because for years, how many people heard, you know, "What's the appendix doing in there?" "Ah, it's a useless type thing." Judge Judy, baloney. The more they've looked into that, the more they realize it does something. That God didn't go, "We got some spare stuff here. Let's put it over there. It fits." No, when you think about that, it doesn't even make sense when somebody would tell you something. "That doesn't have any use, so let's just take it out." That's interesting what man has done for years and what I just learned in wisdom teeth. So we keep learning and growing, don't we? We have to keep researching and studying and not just take something for granted. And we do the same thing with the Bible and with the Scriptures. We constantly search and we constantly look and we constantly grow. Verse 22 says, "Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble, they are necessary." Finally here, let's go to Luke 18. As we'll dispel this rumor that God doesn't want us to have nice things. Our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And by the way, when it comes down to specific, do you know many here, I bet, did Plain Truth magazine distribution? Can I ask who did Plain Truth distribution here? How about fruit sales? Let's see. You got caught up in a lot of these different things. The church used to do that for fundraising. And sometimes fruit would be for the local congregation for different activities. That's how we'd raise some money. Sometimes an offering would be sent in. The Plain Truth magazine, it was sometimes a complicated type thing where a lot of people were involved with this. Then they got the card program going to where instead of magazines that you would take cards and go to different businesses and set the cards up and then refill those along the way. You know, we don't have that now. You know what we do have? It's all you got to do is get a cup of coffee in the morning or some tea or juice or whatever. Sit down, open up your computer, get on our line and read an article and spend a little bit of time there and like it. That's it. That's what you can do. That's part of what you can do. It's that simple. And I didn't understand all the elements of this until you kind of see how everything works. So if you're on Google and you type in kidney stones, it's going to bring up stuff about kidney stones. Now, it might bring up, who knows, a hospital or somebody that deals with kidney stones. What it's going to bring up is those that have been qualified or researched or those that have paid to get to the top of the rankings. How we can get to the top of our rankings is just by people getting on and reading it. Google notices people are interested in what you have to give, and they're going to place it higher up there in the rankings. So people are looking at Ten Commandments or marriage or anything about these topics. If you go online and click that, it just makes it more accessible to anybody else to look at what we have into preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And it might not be just be an article on the Ten Commandments, but it gives them a time to explore everything else that we say about the kingdom of God, which is about God's commandments, which is about successful marriages, all those things. And that's all you have to do is click it and like it. And I'll tell you, if you don't like it, don't like it. But I'm sure you'll find plenty that you can like. But it's that simple. So you might say, instead of listening to Rush today, I think I'll go online, the LHT website, and read an article. And that's going to make me a little bit happier. It's that simple. Now, there are other things that we can do, and you just have to find out what it is. But as far as dealing with that and helping out, that's a wonderful way to be able to help out. Now, here in Luke chapter 18, and let's begin here in verse 29. Here it says, he said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come everlasting life." God wants us to live happy lives now. So part of this feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace is other people need to see you and I with smiles on our faces. That shows that we're living happy, abundant lives. That's part of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. They need to see us as joyful people, even if there's still suffering in our lives. Because we know it's for our good, and we know that God is accomplishing his purpose within us no matter what we go through. That's a piece of the equipment that without wearing that, you might have everything else on, but you're just going to be slipping on ice and going nowhere if we don't have our feet shod. There are those who have removed their spiritual shoes and are spinning their wheels, going absolutely nowhere. Many use circular reasoning. They're wandering aimlessly, misguided, and lost in spiritual deception. Do you remember the idiom, "I shot myself in the foot"? This will not happen if your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace.